Sometimes our deeply held beliefs are challenged and they're shaken by the events that we go through in our life. Sometimes we go through a difficult time and we begin to ask questions. Sometimes we ask questions of God. Sometimes we have expectations that are not met and we wonder why that might be the case. It causes the balance that we have in our life to be shaken a little bit. And it's not quite right anymore. And it can make us uncomfortable. It can raise questions in our minds. Sometimes we ask, where's God in all of this? Or why am I going through this kind of situation? The passage we're looking at this morning, it's a story of John the Baptist, who is a very important person in the New Testament. This is a story of when John the Baptist was in prison. Let's reflect a little bit about John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? What do we know about him? Well, first of all, we know a lot about his birth by looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the birth of John the Baptist. His mother and father, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're well beyond the age of childbearing. And then God promised Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would give birth to a son, a very special son. This son would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. There would be no one else who's ever been born quite like this boy, baby boy. And Zechariah says, hey, I'm old. This will never happen to me. How can this happen to me? I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. This can never happen. And so as the story goes on, the angel Gabriel says, hey, Zechariah, because you did not believe, you're not going to be able to talk until your baby boy is born. And that's what happened. So we go along in the story, and lo and behold, they do give birth to a baby boy, and he is named John. As soon as Zechariah writes out his name will be John, then he can talk again. The next time we hear about John is when he's out in the wilderness. And we can find out about that in Luke chapter 3, and also back in Matthew chapter 3 and the other gospel stories talk about John. So John had a ministry that God had called him to. He was a prophet. In fact, he was the last prophet before Jesus. There was a time period of almost 400 years of there being no prophets. And then comes along John. He is the last prophet before Jesus. He had prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Some people thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah because of the things that he was saying. And he was a very powerful preacher out in the wilderness and the deserts around the Jordan River. Well, John was out preaching and people were repenting. They were being baptized in the Jordan River. And John got the nickname of being John the Baptist. Well, he had a very effective ministry. John had disciples who were following him. John pointed his disciples to Jesus. The Gospel of John, these are different Johns. There's John the Baptist. John was a very popular name. There's John the Baptist, and then there was the disciple John. The disciple John wrote the Gospel of John. Well, the disciple John recorded that John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John was pointing his disciples to Jesus and said, look, there he is. And we know that one of them actually followed Jesus. His name was Andrew. So John the Baptist was preparing and pointing people to Jesus. And then Jesus came along and wanted to be baptized by John. And you remember the story. John says, hey, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoelaces. Well, Jesus said, you need to baptize me because we need to fulfill Scripture. This is why I've come, is to be the Savior of the world. And so John did baptize Jesus. Along the way, King Herod had heard about John's ministry. Herod was kind of an interesting fellow. He was a little paranoid about people. He did not like to be threatened. And so he had John arrested. The prison was close to Herod's palace. Some people say it may even have been in the basement of Herod's palace. Herod kind of liked what John had to say. Herod would bring John out of prison and listen to him speak. John would condemn Herod for the things that he did. One of the big things that he did is that he married his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. Now, Herodias did not like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist said, "Herod, you have done something against God." And Herodias did not like that. She was even more paranoid. So Herod had a birthday one day. Herodias had a birthday party. Her daughter did this great, awesome dance. And Herod says, "Wow, she's pretty good. What kind of birthday gift would you like?" She went back and talked to her mother. And remember, her mother did not like John the Baptist. Herodias tells her daughter, "Well, you know what I would really like for my birthday? Now, this is gross, okay? I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." The daughter went and told Herod, "This is what I would like for you to give me. I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Herod didn't like that, but he was stuck. John the Baptist was beheaded. His head was brought in on a platter. The disciples of John went and buried his body. Very sad ending for one of the greatest prophets of all time. But John, while he was in prison, this is the story that we come across in Matthew chapter 11. "And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you heard and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples of John come and ask Jesus, say, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we should expect?" Why did John send his disciples to Jesus to ask this question? It's been a difficult question to answer. Are you the one? So why did John send his disciples? There have been two answers to this. The traditional answer has been that John had some doubts about Jesus. And John was wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? It's interesting, if you study this really closely, it doesn't say John had doubt. But it's a possible answer. I'll accept that as a New Testament interpreter and a scholar. I'll say, okay, I'll accept that it's possible that John has his doubt. But there's another reason that John may have sent his disciples to Jesus. The other reason is that he wanted his own disciples to see what Jesus was doing. John knew that his days were limited. His time was limited. He did not have much more time left. He knew he was in prison, and that Herod probably had the time set for John to be killed. John the Baptist was using this opportunity to point his disciples to Jesus. "Disciples, I want you to go look at who this Jesus is. And I want you to ask him, 'Are you the Messiah?'" And what did Jesus say? "Well, go back and tell John what's been happening. What am I doing?" Either John is having a challenging time in prison. Now, don't think of prison like modern prisons where you've got television and computers and a library and you got all these nice things. No, a prison back then was a hole in the ground. You probably did not get anything to eat. You probably had no restroom. You were chained. And it was a very bad place to be. And so if John was in that situation, he was at the bottom of his life. And he could have been asking, what was going on in his mind? Did he have doubts about Jesus? There were some differences between Jesus and John. For example, John the Baptist's message was a message of judgment. Jesus came along and he preached a message of salvation. John the Baptist, he wore camel hair clothes. He ate honey and wild locusts. And John the Baptist ate grasshoppers and wild honey. He was out in the desert. Here comes Jesus. He did not eat that kind of food. He ate in the banquet hall with the sinners and tax collectors. Jesus was not out in the desert. He was in Jerusalem debating with the religious leaders. Kind of a whole different kind of situation. And so John may have been thinking in his mind, Jesus is not meeting my expectation. I thought he would come and bring about a powerful kingdom of God. And so even John could have had these questions. So who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, Jesus says, go and tell John these things that I've been doing. The blind now see, the lame now walk, the lepers are cleansed and their skin is clean, the deaf can now hear, the poor can now hear the good news, the dead are raised. Jesus did not use magic. He did not have to have some kind of formula. Sometimes he would just touch someone. Sometimes he would say the words. Sometimes he would say that they've already been healed and they were far away. Jesus had total control of all of these illnesses. He would cast out demons. Nothing was too much for him to do. Jesus would follow his own set of rules. What people were expecting, how they would categorize Jesus, Jesus followed his own set of rules. Jesus came and he revealed the compassion and the power of God. Then we will look at, next slide, look at how Jesus affirmed John the Baptist. So the disciples, they go away, they go back and they tell John all of the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Jesus then turns to the crowd and he tells them something about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed that's shaken by the wind? No. You went out into the wilderness? No, you went out to see a prophet. You went out to hear the truth of God proclaimed. People came to see John from all over the place. It took a lot of effort to go from, can you imagine going from Jerusalem? He'd gone all the way out to the desert. That's a long walk. People made effort. There was something special about John that drew people from everywhere to go out into the desert to find him. Did you see a reed? That's just a kind of a piece of grass. Did you go out there to see it shaken by the wind? Herod had a symbol on his coins of a reed. It was a symbol of the Roman Empire and of power. Did you go out there to see someone like that? No. You went to see someone proclaim the good news. Did you go see someone in fine clothes? No. You went out to see someone who was dressed in camel's hair. It was like what a beggar would wear. Jesus says, no, you went out to see a prophet. John the Baptist came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. The crowd did not go out into the wilderness to see a mighty king. They went out to hear the prophet of the Lord. They needed to go out and change their lives because the messenger was pointing to the Messiah. Jesus came and fulfilled all the prophecies that John the Baptist was preaching about. Any prophecy in the future should point to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need today to be aware of any prophecy or any teaching about Jesus Christ that deviates, that changes, that goes away from Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are some religions today who say, oh, our prophet has the latest message. No, there is only one prophet pointing the way to Jesus. That prophet was John the Baptist. We do not need any other prophet to tell us about Jesus. Jesus came and he fulfilled all prophecy. Therefore, we can put our trust and our hope, we can put our lives into his care because he is the final and true authority. And so Jesus says this about John. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's think about that. Least in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest person born, yet even any of us here are greater than John the Baptist. Why is that the case? Why would Jesus say something so radical like that? That's because we now have the full revelation of who Jesus is. We know who he is. We can read about him in the Bible. And he can become our Lord and Savior. And so although John the Baptist came along and no one born greater than him, yet all of us now are part of God's kingdom. And we are even greater than John the Baptist. That is amazing. And then Jesus says that he is the Elijah to come. His mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. John was not the Messiah. It's interesting when you study a little bit of history. John the Baptist had many disciples. In fact, he had disciples all over the Mediterranean world. We read about some of them in the book of Acts. Well, John the Baptist had a difficult time after this. Even though he was the greatest one born, he still had to face a jealous king who murdered his own family to stay in power and then would also murder John. Who is this Jesus to us? If we were the followers of John the Baptist, we were sincere, we were very religious people, we had heard his preaching, we had repented of our sin, and then here comes John and he says, "Hey, I want you to go find Jesus. And I want you to see what Jesus has been doing." Who is this Jesus? One of the most important questions we can ask of our own lives is, who is Jesus to us? He is the most significant person ever born. All of history traces back to the BC and the AD. You know what BC stands for, right? Anyone, any of the young people know? What's BC? Before Christ. That's right. And what does AD stand for? That's the real trick question. Annos Domini, the year of the Lord. When Jesus was born, all of history shifted, didn't it? So now we live in 2019. We don't live in 5,322. No, we live in 2019. Why? Because all of history shifted when Jesus was born. Jesus is not of our own invention. At Christmas, sometimes people create their own Jesus. They imagine their own Jesus. Maybe they have a little manger scene, or they imagine what the little baby Jesus was about. Most of this time, this little Jesus, or the Jesus of Christmas, is our own imagination. It's not very accurate. We make a Jesus who makes us comfortable. We don't like it when Jesus makes us uncomfortable. We do not like to be convicted of our sins. We do not like to be called to give our total life to him. We like to keep Jesus just the little baby in a manger. We don't want him to grow up to be the Savior who challenges our selfishness. In the last 200 years, there have been Bible scholars who have what's been called the quest for the historical Jesus. I talk about this in some of the classes I teach. But the quest for the historical Jesus began back in the 19th century, especially in Europe. And there were scholars who would read the New Testament, and they would come up with these descriptions of who Jesus was, and they would write these books, and they would become bestsellers. And so by the time of the 20th century, about 100 years ago, there were dozens of books about who the historical Jesus was. Well, the last couple of decades, there have been what's called the second and the third quest. A quest means search. A new search for the historical Jesus. You can go read about all this on the internet. It's very interesting, very complex. And so modern scholars are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. What is interesting, and there was a scholar named Albert Schweitzer who pointed this out 100 years ago. He pointed out that all of these scholars who try to find the historical Jesus, the Jesus that they find is the looks just like them. They create their own Jesus by studying the New Testament. What is the truth is that Jesus is too radical for us. He is too much beyond our own ability to understand. And so what we are left with is we have to fall down and worship and to realize that Jesus is beyond our ability to write a book about. He is too much beyond our ability to say this is what he's like. Jesus defies logic and the human capacity to define who he is. Jesus must be accepted by faith. And this faith can be backed up with the evidence. We have the New Testament. We can know some things about Jesus. But it ultimately comes down to, are we going to trust him or not? Are we going to put our faith in Jesus or not? The world does not seem to be getting any better. Back then, the Jewish leaders, they wanted proof. They wanted to know that Jesus was the Messiah. Today in this world, people still want proof, don't they? They want to know, is Jesus real or not? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is that man who wandered around out in the desert, who performed miracles, is that really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about? Jesus did not come to meet our expectations as to what the Messiah or the Savior ought to do. He came to meet our needs. He came where we just need him to be. So we can put our trust in Jesus. Things will change when we put Jesus as our Lord. We must not miss the significance of who Jesus is this Christmas time. He came to make a change. One of my teachers long ago in college, he told us this in class. I wrote it down and I memorized it. He said this, that Jesus always comes to us where we are, as we are, and always in terms of our need. That's a good thing to memorize. That's why I memorized it 30 years ago. Jesus always comes to us right where we are. He comes to us in a way that we can understand him. And he comes to us so that he can meet the needs of our life. How we experience Jesus, that's up to us. Some people will reject him, just like they did long ago. Some people will accept him. Some people will have questions, maybe like John maybe had some questions or his disciples had those questions. And all we need to do is look at who Jesus is. What has he done? Read the New Testament. Find out who Jesus is. How we respond to Jesus is the most important question we could ever answer in our life. And so Jesus told John's disciple, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight." Has Jesus done a miracle in your life? Has he done a miracle in the life of someone that you know? The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Well, we were not back there. How can we know that these things really happened? We do it by faith. We trust the Bible. We can believe that Jesus is truly who the Bible claims him to be. It is important to realize that Jesus comes to us and he offers us mercy. He gives us another chance. Jesus ends this little passage with a beatitude. There's more beatitudes than just simply the ones found in Matthew chapter 5. There's a beatitude. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. There is a blessing for those who accept Jesus and are not offended by him. That means we need to show courage and faith when it comes to being Jesus followers. When we go out this week, we might face some ridicule. We might be belittled. We might be laughed at. The world laughs at Jesus just like it did back then. But we must stand strong because we know who Jesus is. We have experienced him personally. We have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we can stand on that in our faith and take no offense at Jesus, and we will be blessed. This is a challenging passage. Perhaps you feel a little bit like John the Baptist today. Well, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah? Can I really put my trust and my faith in him? And this passage answers, and it says, yes, we can, because we have the evidence. We know what Jesus did, and we can trust the Bible because it is true. Also, I can trust it because I see what Jesus has done in the lives of the people around me. Their testimony helps me stand strong in my faith.